Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
A lot of the conversations I have are with people who became Christians and then were expected to just almost overnight be up and running and be these amazing followers, reproducers of Christ. And it's just not reality.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We're taking these few days to share some very important news with you. As we all know, the world is a very troubled place right now. And maybe your own heart has also felt very heavy for many reasons. Let me say that you don't have to walk this out alone. This program is committed to sharing the good news that promises hope for the hurting. And we have a great opportunity to come alongside of your Mayday, Mayday, Mayday call. More on that later. But for now, with today's talk, here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Room for Milk. From time to time, I end up in a Starbucks. I don't really drink coffee, maybe twice a year. I grew up in Brazil, so coffee to me is a whole other thing. It's a thing called a cafezinho in Brazil, which is really more like two-thirds sugar, some milk, and coffee somewhere in the middle of it. But it was pretty strong stuff. If you've ever been in a Starbucks, which a lot of people have had that experience, you hear some crazy things ordered. One of these, this is one of the most bizarre I've found. Just listen closely, see if you can figure out what it is. A grande extra hot soy with extra foam, split shot with a half squirt of sugar-free vanilla and a half squirt of sugar-free cinnamon, a half packet of Splenda. Oh, and put that in a venti cup and fill up the room with extra whipped cream with caramel and chocolate sauce drizzled on top. If you're ordering that, you should probably be in a facility. Dave Barry, who's a great comedian, said this, quote, "It is inhumane, in my opinion, to force people who have a genuine medical need for coffee to wait in line behind people who apparently view it as some kind of recreational activity." Maybe you understand where he's coming from. So while I'm in these lines, I hear this phrase, room for milk. You want me to leave room for milk? Do you want me to leave room? And you're some kind of this subcultural coffee person, all you got to hear is room. Right? I need some room. Well, in those lines, you usually do need some room. They're just piled on top of each other. But what does room for milk mean? It means you don't fill it all the way up. You leave some space for the person to add the milk. Now, I got to thinking about that, and then I got to thinking about us and maybe specifically you. And I'd like to start today, get you going, look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'm going to read you some really, you're going to go, well, kind of duh verses maybe, or parts of a passage where you think, well, that's just kind of logical, isn't it? Some of the things that are extremely logical, we don't apply to church, we don't apply to the Christian life, we don't apply to this relationship with God, and it gets us in trouble. And one of the things we don't do in church a lot of times is leave room for milk. And I'll explain what that is in just a minute. Our mission statement as a church, if you read the materials, go on the website, says something very simple. Disciples making disciples. Now, that almost seems, again, too obvious. Well, of course, that's what it's about. But you'd be amazed at how hard it is to find a church in this country, churches who are genuinely making disciples. My buddy John Tolson's in the room, wrote the book that we use here, Four Priorities, and he will tell you that if you study discipleship and you distill everything the Bible says, what comes out? Learner, follower, and reproducer. That's what it involves. Being a learner, being a follower, and being a reproducer. I think we start at the end of that equation too fast. We don't expect newborn children to be reproducers. We don't even expect them to be followers a lot, but we do expect them to be learners. They have to learn in order to grow, which is some of what we're going to read in a minute. So let's assume that you are a Christian, maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe you're even thinking about becoming a Christian. I'll tell you what can happen to you if you become a Christian. You say, well, I'm searching this out, I've asked some questions, I know there's something missing in my life, and I'm about to make this step, I feel like God's really tugging on my heart, I'm about to embark on this. If you read the book of John, specifically in chapter 3, Jesus talking to a guy named Nicodemus described it as being born again. So you're born physically, and then he describes it as being born spiritually. When you are born spiritually, you're going to need to allow some room for milk. And religious people and church people, unfortunately, even well-meaning church people, a lot of times, because no one allowed for milk for us, we were just expected to get up and running, get in the game, figure it out, that we don't know how to allow that for other people. And a lot of the conversations I have are with people who became Christians and then were expected to just almost overnight be up and running and be these amazing followers, reproducers of Christ. And it's just not reality. So back to disciples making disciples. What that means is that as a body of believers, when someone becomes a Christian, we either individually or collectively, but I think it does involve someone taking responsibility and saying, hey, somebody made room for milk for me. I get it. I will take you on. I will walk with you. I will talk with you. I will understand that you are going to generate some debris, some mess, and that that is part of the process. And people say, well, how long does that take? I don't know. Spiritually, I don't know. You can slow the process down, but I don't think you can really speed it up past a certain point. Now, I was raised, and my experience was, you pushed people, you rushed them into stuff, you made them grow up too fast. It is possible to make someone grow up spiritually too fast where they can't keep up with their own development. And they really don't understand. They have learned information, but they don't know how to apply it to their lives. We have to slow down a little bit and leave some room for milk. Now go where I said to go over in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And without reading you the whole story about this prophet, his mom promised if she had a baby, she'd give it over to the Lord. So literally they deliver this kid to Eli, and he serves the Lord. Look down at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child wearing a linen ephod. So here's this young child. Go down to verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You say, well, this is no brainer. I don't think we get this. We get this physically, but we don't get it spiritually. You have to allow for someone to grow up. A few verses down, verse 25, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. So he's developing. He's not with his mom and dad. He's being raised there basically with Eli and Eli's crazy two sons. If you go read about that, they're a nightmare. But even in the midst of that, this kid is growing in stature, in other words, physically, and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Go over to Proverbs chapter 22. Some of you guys know this one by heart, and it's very encouraging. Proverbs 22, verse 6. This one says what? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think the same thing is true spiritually. If you actually will train up a child in the way they should go, then when they're old, you say, well, they got away. Probably one of the biggest things I deal with and questions I get is, well, so-and-so, they say they became a Christian when they were six, or when they were nine, or somewhere back, and they're living like hell, and how is that possible? Get you a mirror and answer the question. How are you possible? You say, well, I'm not admitting to that. You don't have to admit to it. All we got to do is follow you around. Your attitude, the words, just the way you live, something has got to change. If you've been raised properly, you're going to grow up. You're going to mature. So how long does that take? And so is that person really a Christian? Be very careful questioning someone's salvation. You say, well, but it says you'll know them by their fruit. God is not done, and he finishes what he starts. I am still in process. You don't know what's really going on with people around you. You don't know what they're dealing with. And they may have locked down on some issue. But if you teach them the basic stuff, you say, well, I discipled someone. I spent 2 years with them. And they bolted. You know what? You've got to trust that whatever God used you to pour into their life, and they were learners, that eventually they're going to kick in and be followers and even reproducers. You can't force that on a child. I could say, stand up if you raise some kids and they're gone and they completely have just gone. They're not following God. They're not reproducing. They quit learning. They're just done. I don't know what happened. I did what I was supposed to do. You can't control that. You can affect that, but you have to put these kids into God's hands at some point and trust him. But he puts them in your hands first and in our hands as a church spiritually. He places these people in our hands and expects us to take care of them. If you say, well, I'm way down the road, I get all this, then here's what should be happening. When you hear of someone in this body, in this family, you go, so-and-so became a Christian. Your instinct should be, wow, I wonder who's going to track that kid. And not, oh, that's somebody else's problem. It is not a problem. It's a privilege. And you go, okay, God, if it's me, I'm willing. If it's not me, then let me find someone and make sure this kid is not abandoned. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, New Testament. Verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So this same kind of thing, you've got to be converted, become like a little child, a teachable little child. And the word here converted, something's got to change. You cannot keep going the direction you're going. You cannot keep thinking what you're thinking. At some point, you got to find out what God says and line up with that. You say, well, he says this and I say this. Well, that's what repentance involves, is changing your mind and saying, I'm going to stop saying what I say is right and start saying what he says is right. And if he calls something in your life sin, you got to call it what he calls it instead of a problem or a challenge in my life. You're going to get way more answers to your problems if you will call sin sin, then God can deal with that. Go to Luke chapter 1. This verse, I'm going to read you verse 80, references John the Baptist. I mean, these are guns, obviously, in the scriptures. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, Luke 1:80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. You go, dude, I get it. It's so simple, but it happened. John the Baptist is born. It's a miraculous thing even there. And, you know, it's, oh, how cool is this? And the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb when Mary walks in with Jesus and hers. You know, oh my gosh, it's great. But he still had to be born and he still had to grow up. John the Baptist didn't come out, you know, the womb eating locust and honey. I mean, it's like he had to grow up. So you meet kids spiritually and you go, wow, who raised you? You go, how long have you been a Christian? 20 years. And you might be 2 minutes old. Spiritually, you haven't grown up. Now, that's either the person's fault. Now, listen close. I don't think so. I do not think that you can blame an infant for not growing up if no one takes the infant on. You go, wow, the Jesus saved you. What'd you do with that? You know, what did you do with that? What are we doing with that? So you meet some person, I don't care where you are, you say, well, I don't want to get involved. You're involved if you're a Christian, and if you don't get that, then you're the baby Christian that needs some perspective. No matter where you are, you meet someone, now just listen, you meet someone, and they say to you, yeah, so-and-so, and I became a Christian a couple of weeks ago. And we go, oh, that's great, golf clap, that's great. Good for you, dude. Oh, we're brothers now. You're with the same dad. You know, we got all these little things we can say. Something needs to go off inside of you and you say, so, how's it going? Is someone kind of helping you with that? In other words, is there a parent figure? Is there somebody, a church, literally some body of believers who's involved? Because if that kid, that newborn Christian does not get connected, does not get nurtured, does not get raised, he's going to end up like me, floundering for all those years without spiritually knowing what to do. Are we leaving room for milk, for a process where that kid, and if you take the milk analogy all the way, you can feed a baby, but I think with the analogy, feeding a child with milk usually involves contact with a mom. And where literally life is being sucked out of someone who is eating for two in order to provide milk for another human being. So when you get it, you are eating not just for yourself, but you're saying, God, if you want to use me, I will feed someone else processed food turned into milk to help them get up and running. 1 Corinthians 3, go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in a way, I'm going to use this, and Paul here is writing to these Christians in Corinth, and he's busting their chops basically a little bit. But I'm going to use that to show you the category. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And it's interesting that carnal and babes in Christ kind of end up looking the same. And so sometimes a brand new Christian looks like a carnal Christian. You go, well, that's not right. They don't know any different. Newborn Christians are going to screw up. You know how I know that? Because I know that personally, and you are my proof. So he says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk. Now, this is not in the Bible for no reason. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. That's what he said. There is a difference. Paul said, I fed you with milk. There is such a thing as spiritual milk. You got to know when to dispense what instead of just getting a bunch of people in a room and bury them with all the stuff you know, which I don't like to use the word bury them because that's a whole other thing, but you just overload them with too much information. You've got to find out where the person is, how old the person is, and leave room for milk if that's where they are. You can't serve the same thing to everybody. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Okay, so they're not able to receive it, and they should have been growing up. They're not, so now that can become a problem with the person. So you're supposed to be growing up. At some point, you do affect the process. But I think we as believers, the reason Paul went on these trips, took so much time going back to these people, is to make sure that they were getting it. And they were being fed what they needed to be fed in the right process. And now you're not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I've always been intrigued. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and then inserted kind of at the endish of this thing, these verses. And in verse 11 specifically, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. That makes sense. Of course a child's, okay, that's what it is. So someone comes in and spiritually they are just a child. What are they going to do? They're going to speak like a child, they're going to understand like a child, they're going to think as a child. Be patient. But religious people have a tendency to push this thing and make everybody grow up and be something they're not. It's not realistic. It's gonna take time. And what is so hard on an adult, a person who is an adult that becomes a Christian, if they come into a group of Christians, a body, a church, and all of a sudden there's pressure and you should know more, you should learn more, then they start faking it. And what we do is train these actors who go, I can't keep up. They want me to be here. I'm only here. I'm thinking as a child. I understand as a child. I speak as a child. They're figuring me out. So either they leave because they've been discovered or they just try to keep up. And if you try to keep up spiritually and you're not really growing up spiritually, at some point you're going to fizzle. You're going to crash because you have to develop in all of these categories. So it's important for us to get it right and to leave some room, some breathing room, some milk room for new believers to come in. I'm not saying at some point we can't start pushing a little bit. If they're not growing up, they're not getting it, but we have to give them a shot up front to figure it out. And we have to walk with them. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over there to Ephesians chapter 4 to the right. Jump down to verse 14. We'll just kind of really jump in the middle of it. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what happens to children. And we meet these new Christians. They go, oh, I saw this on TV. I heard this. Someone handed me this. I read this. There's no direction. And what happens to these children, these spiritual children, is they get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That does not happen to mature Christians. If you are solid in your faith in the scripture, you don't just hear some wacky new thing and chase it. But spiritual children chase anything. So if we don't want that to happen to them, we've got to get in the game so that you don't longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are people who prey on little kids, even spiritually little kids. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. Interesting how those things go together. Speaking the truth in love and somebody grows up. So you bring somebody alongside you and you say, look, what's going on? Tell me about your life. Oh, dude, I did that again. I went back. I slept with that girl. I smoked some weed last night. Some of it is they have to be comfortable enough to tell you what's going on because that's where they are. And you can't go, oh my gosh, let's pray that they'll be saved again, because clearly if you're smoking weed, you can't be a Christian. People struggle. So what do? You speak the truth. I grew up hearing the truth. What I didn't grow up was with the truth in love. It's still the truth. But when you hear it where somebody genuinely loves you and cares about you, you go, wow, that hurt. That was painful. But I know you love me. I know I'm safe. And then what happens? May grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And then the whole body grows. literally the body of Christ. Go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I read verse 8 a few years ago and have been chewing on this for years, literally. Processing this, trying to get my head around this. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says this, talking about Jesus. Now look at this. If you have a Bible, read this for yourself. Though he was a son, speaking of Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. As a spiritual human being, as a human being, period, Jesus here, it says about Jesus that he learned obedience by what? The things that he suffered. So what am I going to tell you? That if Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered, there's a good chance that you and I are going to learn obedience through the things that we suffer. How else is it going to happen if that's the way it happened to him? Keep reading. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, what I've been trying to say here today is, if that verse applies to you, then stop buckling under it and just admit that. If that's you and you go, you know what, by this time I ought to be a teacher, but I need someone to teach me again the first principles of the oracles of God, then let's start there and get on with it. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Okay, so let's do that. If something didn't work the first time, let's do it right this time and get you moving. Now, the implication on those verses as well is this. Now listen, if it's working, and you get what you need, there's room for milk, and you start to grow, the implication, not even implication, what it says here is, you are going to end up teaching someone else if you are growing up. You will be a learner, you will be a follower, but then you will be a reproducer, you'll be able to do it in someone else's life. So if you are not involved in teaching, I'm not talking about being a Bible teacher, teaching some class, but in giving it away, raising a kid yourself, then something is not working. And either you've shut down because of sin and you know better, or no one ever raised you and you need to get somebody to help you get these basic things nailed down. So again, you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And the word here, babe, means like a just born tiny little baby. It's okay to be that for a while. You cannot stay that indefinitely and it work like it's supposed to. You have to grow up and we have to help you do that. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Little kids sometimes don't know good and evil, don't know right from wrong. They can get in a lot of trouble. If you're a mature Christian, you can discern good from evil. You see a situation and go, that's wrong, this is right, I'm out. Or I'm going to choose this way. One more, 1 Peter chapter 2, a few pages to the right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn, or the word literally means just born, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've got to leave room for milk. And when the milk is served up, and provided, a newborn Christian will grow, and then you move them to solid food. They learn things. They learn to discern good and evil. The Christian life works. The Christian life works.
Thank you for taking time out of your busy day to listen to Richard Ellis Talks. And for some, maybe your busy day is in the crosshairs of being a very hard day. You may be wondering if anyone is there for you. Let me assure you, you are not alone. We here at Richard Ellis Talks are praying for you right now. One way you can help us know how to pray specifically for you is to share your prayer need there on our prayer wall at our website, richardellis.com. Your Mayday, Mayday, Mayday distress request will be taken seriously and prayerfully, and others have the opportunity to read your heart's request and pray for you as well. People who will come alongside of you in your time of need. We're confident that these programs connect with you and can be a source of encouragement and realigning your heart to the Savior. And because of a very generous donor, any financial gift you make to help us in this partnership will be doubled. Go to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the link to send us your very valued gift that will be used to continue reaching the hurting and lost. Again, that's richardellis.com. You can also send us your gift by calling 855-6-RICHARD. I can't tell you just how much that will mean to so many people, including Richard. You can make your tax-deductible gift, that's going to be doubled, by the way, to richardellis.com or by calling 855-6-RICHARD. One last time, that's richardellis.com or call 855-6-RICHARD. So until next time, thank you for listening. Thank you for your generous gift. Thank you for your faithfulness to this ministry. And we'll see you again right here on Richard Ellis Talks.